be pulling up the scriptures as I get to them. It's four chapters in the book of Jonah. And thank you for introducing my message, young lady, Kate. The title of this morning's message is God's Appointed Things and Ways. God's Appointed Things and Ways. God's Appointed Words and Ways. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We honor you. We submit our hearts, our lives, our spirits to you to receive that which you have preordained for each one of us individually. For your honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a saying that nothing happens by accident. It's not a Bible saying, although we could reinforce that with chapter and verse numerous times from the Bible. Everything happens for a reason, the world says. And there is a truth to that. And spiritually speaking, there's an even deeper meaning or significance to those words. Most of us are familiar with the passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 to 8, especially verse 1, which says, there is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. The Amplified renders it, to everything there is a season and a time for every matter or purpose under heaven. And it might be dating some of us, but I believe some of you would remember a song from the late 1950s that a fellow by the name of Pete Seeger wrote, which the Byrds made popular and Bob Dylan made popular. Turn, 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 for every time there is a season. And even though I was unsaved at the time, there was something that was drawing me, which has always, worship has always been a very important part of my life. And ultimately, those who know me, I was drawn into a church and ultimately to salvation through a church leaving its doors open, and I could hear the worship. Every Sunday I heard the worship. And eventually I walked in, and I've been going to church ever since. But for every time, there is a season. And so we're going to be looking at God's appointed words and ways this morning from the book of Jonah. And I would even add that there's a bit of Jonah in all of us. If you look at his life, things he did, how he behaved, there's a lot of similar things there. So God's appointed words and ways. To appoint means to fix, set officially, to arrange, to exercise the power of appointment. And so as we walk through the book of Jonah, we'll see, and this is what Kate was saying, you know, it doesn't take, you know, getting fired from your job to realize the hand of God is always on your life. Every circumstance does not escape his attention. And the more we pay attention, the more we'll learn and come in tune and an agreement and alignment with that which God is trying to do in our lives. in that which God is trying to speak to us. Amen? So the first thing, God appointed his word here for Jonah. Twice, Jonah 1:17 and Jonah 3:2. So 1:17 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And interestingly enough, the word Jonah comes from the Hebrew word for dove. And so I'm not sure of all the significance there, but I know that there is something there for future study. And the Lord said, arise, cry out against Nineveh, for their wickedness has come before me. And oftentimes, even though Jonah was a prophet and you would expect him to be hearing things that God desired for him to speak, oftentimes God is speaking to you and I, and we're not paying attention. I know that that's true for me at times. The pace of life, the busyness of life, our lists, our agendas. But God wants to break through all those things to what's really important, and that's his relationship with you. So he speaks to Jonah, and you wouldn't think that a prophet would arise and take off. But he does. He runs from the word. He runs from the assignment that God has ordained for him, or God's appointed word. Nevertheless, Jeremiah captures it this way, Jeremiah 1:12, for I am watching over my word to perform it. How many of you know that when God wants to speak to you something, he is going to speak to you? You can ignore him, you can run from it, you can deny it, but ultimately, he's going to have his way. He is going to speak that which he desires to speak. And so this scripture says he's watching over his word to perform it. Just at the right time, when you're ready and when you're willing. That's the combination. Obedience. You need to be ready for the word, but also you need to be obedient to the word. And so it says in Jeremiah 3:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Proclaim the proclamation. And so he's telling Jonah he's going to have to speak out loud. This isn't a matter of prayer. And what we find here, which I actually did not know, the city of Nineveh was absolutely massive. And it actually took, if you were to walk from one end to the other, it took 3 days. Three entire days. So you couldn't do it. You'd have to sleep twice within the city if you wanted to walk through the city. And so it says here, speak the word of the Lord. And it shows us, and a day's walk is considered to be about 20 miles, so the city was 60 miles wide. Are you getting the picture here of these 120,000 inhabitants in this city? 60 miles wide. It was larger than the city of Babylon, which was a pretty impressive city in its day. And I think also Nineveh is in what we now know as modern-day Iraq, by the way. So here we have our brother Jonah. The second time, he's gone through some stuff, and he's ready to speak the word of the Lord. And from Hebrews 4:12, we know the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you can see the rest of it. And the key there is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so what we find is that God's appointed word accomplishes his purposes. When Jonah obeys after some struggling with the Lord and comes into agreement with God's appointed word, it yields the results because God's power and authority are also released over the city of Nineveh. In verses 5 to 8, this produces a repentance or a turning to the Lord. Very key thing here. And God knew that that would be their response, even though on the surface it was a very wicked place. He knew that they would repent. He knew that they would respond to his appointed word, his anointed appointed word. I would actually say it that way. And so this turning of God, this obedience of Jonah, resulted in faith. Just on the very first day, it doesn't record for us what happened on the following 2 days. Just the first day in this passage. But we get the picture because it says, verse 5, the people believed in God. And the king issued a proclamation or a call to repentance. And I'm referring to verse 3 here, but the point is from verse 1. And so we need to recognize, receive, and respond to the word of God. And that's not only personally, but corporately, when God speaks something in our midst, we have to be serious about it. We can't just discount it, or we have to bring it to prayer, we have to bring it before the Lord. And so whether it's a public word that's spoken over you or over the church, we need to take it seriously. Or a prophetic utterance that comes forth. All those things come at an appointed time with an appointed anointing for an appointed reason. And when we do recognize it and respond to it, God will release and fill you and I with grace and the power and provision to see it through. Because when God speaks, it requires action. It's not, oh, wasn't that a nice word? Well, maybe it was, but that's beside the point. When the word of God goes forth, it requires a response in some fashion from us. And so that's the key. And when we respond, just like Jonah responded finally in obedience here, God's going to release the anointing and the grace, because that word, that action that will be required from that word will require something on our part. And I don't know about you, but I've learned that I need God's grace to do what he asks me to do. Amen? And so this is the process. So pay attention to some of these things in the process today, because I think God will be reminding you of these things in the coming days. So God's appointed word, and secondly, he appointed the whale. And from chapter 1, verse 17, says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, in the natural, it doesn't take too much thinking to realize that this most likely would have resulted in the death of Jonah. I mean, just think about it. If a whale swallowed you. And so, in the natural way of thinking, he would have perished. But he did not, because God had a purpose. Because God appointed that whale as his instrument. And Jonah found himself in a dark place because of, at this point at least, because why? Disobedience. And so symbolically, God puts him in a dark place. Jonah finds himself in a dark place because of his disobedience to deliver the word that God had given him to speak. And so it says there in the scripture that Jonah decided to flee from the presence of the Lord. And so he knew the presence of the Lord. He wasn't confused, is this God or is this not? No, he knew it was the Lord because he knew the Lord's presence. And it says he fled from the Lord's presence. Verse 3, Jonah 1, verse 3. But the Father's purpose was not rejection, it was redemption. That's why he didn't perish in the whale. His heart is always to redeem and to restore in relationship. So, I'm not suggesting we test him when I say this, but no matter what we do, he's not going to reject us for the most part. His heart is always to restore us unto himself. That's who he is. That's his heart of love and compassion towards us. And so moving through this chapter 1, verse 5, it says, again, moving on to chapter 2, which is Jonah's prayer, the whole chapter, basically. Jonah comes to the light. You know, what is it going to take for you and I to come to the light? What is God going to have to do to get our attention? Hopefully not be swallowed by a whale. But if that's what it takes, he's going to do it. And so, like even in your case, Kate, I think he's going to show you many more things. It's not just the blessings you've received, but everything God does has a purpose to it. It impacts not only you, but it impacts those around you. And so, whether it's something like a blessing or something more along the testing or a trial, we still need to give equal attention to either of those things, because God does have a purpose. God does have a reason. And if he has to appoint a whale in your life, he'll do that. And so Jonah's praying here. He's praying a prayer of repentance, really. He cries for help, Jonah 2:2. And he says that the Lord hears him. And this is what I noticed. It says, verse 5, Jonah 2:5, weeds were wrapped around my head. Weeds. I would submit to you, Jonah needed to deal with the weeds. Things like disobedience, fear, an inaccurate understanding of who God was. These are things in my life, your life. This is a reality of how weeds want to encroach upon our life of faith and choke the very life out of us if we let them. And so we have to submit these things to the Lord. We have to cultivate a deeper relationship with Holy Spirit so that when the Holy Spirit begins to speak and reveal these things to you and I, we do something about it. We don't ignore it. Or we don't have a deaf ear, as the saying goes. So Psalm 18:18 says, "The Lord was my stay." And I actually like to read 16-19. It says, "He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." And it's very easy to judge Jonah. You know, we would probably say he deserved to be where he was. And oftentimes we deserve worse when we disobey the Lord. However, God heard his, all he had to do was repent, offer a prayer, and God came to his rescue. Because it says in the Psalms, he delighted in Jonah. And, you know, sometimes we have the false, stinking thinking. We think if we do this, we can fall out of God's favor. That's not true. Once you give yourself over to him, once you give your life to him, you're his. Yes, you misbehave. Yes, you sin. But that blood of Jesus that's been applied to your life, he still sees that when he looks at you. And so God's purposes and God's heart is always redemptive and restorative of relationship with him. Also, Isaiah 55:6-11, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And if you follow that passage, you see that the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." But you see, that's the goal of walking with him. More and more, he wants you to have an understanding of what his thoughts, what he's thinking. Like Jesus in the book of John, he said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." So maybe you wonder some Sundays when I say I'm not preaching today because God's healing today. Who am I? If God's healing, who am I to preach a message that I've prepared? It's not that I don't honor his word, but I'm listening. Understand? I'm listening. And we need to be more, develop our listening skills so that we then know what God is doing ahead of time and we can enter into it. He'll show us his ways. He'll let us in on his thoughts. And ultimately it says there, later on, my word will not return empty or void to me. So no matter where or when you find yourself in a dark place, like Jonah, God will make a way. It's not up to you. God will do it. You have to receive his offer. It's called grace. But God will do it. And I was remembering a precious song from a, still precious, Don Moen, God Will Make a Way. Some of you know it. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, he'll lead me, and rivers in the desert I will see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word will still remain, and he will do something new today. Oh, God will make a way. Amen. So, God's appointed words and ways in my life and in your life. And I would even say to you, don't feel so bad if you don't understand it sometimes. When God speaks something to you and you don't, even if you don't say it, you're like, huh? What does that mean? What's that all about? As you continue to come to him, as you continue to seek him and draw near to him, he will reveal what it is he was saying. You know, I love it when the prophets in the Old Testament, and even if you think about it, the Holy Spirit wasn't released as the Holy Spirit was released after the cross. When God spoke, they were very careful to want to be understanding it. And so when God would give them numerous times, God would give them a vision, and he would say, what do you see? And the prophet would say, what? You know what I see. In other words, I think I know what I see, but I trust you more than I trust myself. And that's the kind of relationship he's looking for. That we trust him more than we trust our abilities, our giftings, our own understanding. As Proverbs 3:5-6 says, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That scripture is not on the list. So, moving along, we need to seek him until we find him. And he won't hide from you if you seek him. He won't play hide and seek. You know, sometimes we think God's playing a game with us, even if we may not express it that way, but we pray for something, we're asking for something, and we don't get any answer. So we give up. Is that the right response? No. We're to keep pursuing him until he reveals the answer. So the third thing here in Jonah is he appointed the plant. Chapter 4, verse 6. And we're going to be in chapter 4 for the rest of the time. It says, God appointed a plant to deliver him from his discomfort. Now, even though I guess what you'd call this is conditional obedience, Jonah really didn't want to deliver the word the second time. You ever found yourself, well, I'll do it, Lord, but I don't want to. Well, maybe I'm the only one. Because he delivers the word, and then it says he goes and watches to see what will happen. Well, he should know what's going to happen, because God's involved here. And so it says, God appointed a plant to deliver him from his discomfort. And that word discomfort is translated elsewhere, affliction, hurt, injury, pain, distress, and so forth. So I would say it this way, with God's provision, whether for Jonah or for you and I, there's always something to be revealed about God and about ourselves. It's twofold. When God does something or when God speaks something, we get a revelation of him. That's his aim, a deeper revelation. But it also often reveals something about this, right here, this area, your heart condition. So remember the people of Nineveh back in chapter 3 in Jonah 3:10. Jonah delivers the word, and the people repented and God relented. He changed his mind because of their response. God turned because they turned toward God. God turned in response to their change of heart, in other words. Yet, we find, Jonah 4:1, it greatly displeased Jonah. You see what's happening? The spotlight is on Jonah's heart. Why wouldn't he be overjoyed that the people repented? Instead, it says he's angry. He's displeased. And so God appoints the plant here, following this through. And Jonah becomes angry. God still has compassion for Jonah's hardness of heart. He doesn't say, okay, I'm done with you. Aren't you glad that he doesn't say that to you when you misbehave? I know you all misbehave. At one time or another. We all do. And so he doesn't turn away from Jonah because of Jonah's hardness of heart. He tries to lead Jonah to examine his response. Jonah 4:4, do you have a good reason to be angry? He says. How many of you know when God asks a question, he's not looking, not because he doesn't know the answer. Do you really have a reason, Jonah, to be angry right now? But Jonah's not ready to listen or willing to listen. Instead, he tries to fix his own situation. He makes a shelter from the sun. He takes it into his own hands to resolve his discomfort instead of allowing the Lord to do it the right way. He says, I'll do it myself. And we find the same attitude right back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, once they had sinned, they tried to cover their sin with a flimsy little fig leaf. That was their attempt on covering their sin. And then we see in verse 21 that God actually covers them, or clothes them, it says, with animal skin. And pointing to the cross, even in the book of Genesis, because in order to get those skins, blood was required, a blood sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. But that was God's provision, just like Jesus was Father's provision for you and I. So his little shelter was his feeble attempt to shield himself from God and not deal with his sin or his hardness of heart. Now, I found something, I don't know if I would call it interesting or curious, but I always read the margin notes. Do you do that in your Bible when you're reading? Do you stop? And the margin says this was probably a castor plant, C-A-S-T-O-R, from which we get castor oil. Some of you, not me, but many of you, particularly in probably way back in the 40s and the 50s and earlier, your beloved mother used to give you a spoonful of that lovely castor oil. And so this reportedly was probably and I found this absolutely astonishing. Castor oil is considered a great remedy for major illnesses and can treat the following: multiple sclerosis, Parkinson's, cerebral palsy, hair loss, arthritis and rheumatism, inflammation, sunburn, athlete's foot, migraines, menstrual, yeast infections, gastrointestinal, and so forth and so forth. And so the fact that it was a castor plant points to God's wanting to heal Jonah's heart, ultimately. That's the lesson to take away here from this. God makes provision for his healing. And it says Jonah was extremely happy. Something was happening here. Because remember, he had a sourpuss not long before. He was angry, and now God is doing something more than just giving him shade from the sun. There's a healing that's going on of sorts, I believe. And most importantly, God is revealing his provision not just for Jonah's physical need, but for his spiritual needs as well. So there's a deeper meaning, I believe, there. And so for you and I, even from some of the testimonies this morning, we need to look past the natural and the obvious in our circumstances and see a deeper or a spiritual meaning. Learn more about ourselves, and most importantly, learn more about God himself through those things that happen in our lives. Number four, God appointed the worm. I'm not making this up. That's the word that it says here in the chapter. God appointed. And the worm ate away at the plant. And I would say it this way: God arranged for the worm to expose Jonah's heart, not to expose him to sunburn. He didn't take away the natural shade so that now I'm going to punish you and you're going to get sunburn because your attitude stinks. No. Don't believe that at all. He wants to expose his heart. And so we see how unspiritual. First he was angry, and then he says, I want to die. Please kill me. Over what? Over what? Kill me, Lord. Twice in the book of Jonah he says this. It's better, death is better than life for me. What? the first time you said something silly to God, would it? Like that. So he goes from being extremely happy to, I don't know what you'd call this, I want to die. To extreme despair, let's say, in verse 6. Two extremes. Verse 8. 4:8, death is better than life. And same response in verse 3. So twice in the chapter there. When God relents of, because Nineveh repents, Jonah's response is, let me die. I don't know where that came from, quite honestly. But God desires again to expose Jonah's heart. And he says, chapter 4, verse 9, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? You had, verses chapter 4, 10 and 11, you had compassion for the plant, but not for the people. What's wrong with this picture, Jonah? He's teaching about his care and compassion for people, and in turn, Jonah's lack of compassion. Because it tells us there that there was 120,000 people, and we have to assume that they all repented, including the king. I would say that's a pretty good success rate of the word of God being delivered. I like that. I wish we had that same success when we deliver a word, right? 120,000 repented. So in his care for Jonah, he sets an example, not just for Jonah, but for you and I. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares, all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. So we need to seek his perspective on our situation, and he will help you see daylight in his light. Psalms 36, 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light, we see light. And so these are God's appointed ways and words here that he's revealing, not just for Jonah, but for you and I to study and to take to heart. And there are other things, but I'll stop at number 5. God appointed the wind here in verse 8. It says, let me get back to Jonah. That God appointed a scorching east wind. Now, whether you know it or not, in the Old Testament, God always comes from the east. That's why when the Jews prayed, they faced east. That's why the east gate, no one was allowed to come in and out of the east gate, because that's where God came in. So if you don't know it, now you do. The wind speaks of testing. In the testing, it reveals God's concern and commitment and care. And it also reveals the chance and the opportunity to respond and repent for Jonah, to turn to God and receive his grace in the situation. And you could also refer to another well-known prophet called Elijah. And I think I mentioned, some of you weren't here, but when we went in, and when we went to Israel, I mean, they won't let you really go. I mean, it's not the kind of cave where you can just keep walking and walking and walking. But they built, everything is, the church is built around every miracle or every significant thing. And so I felt the Lord's presence the strongest of the whole time when we were in Israel was when I went to Mount Carmel, to the site where reportedly that was the cave that's talked about in 1 Kings 19, 9 to 16. And, you know, it tells us there, you know, God wasn't in the fire, God wasn't in the earthquake, and you should remember the story. But then it says, then there came a gentle blowing, a gentle wind, speaking of the Holy Spirit coming. And so Philippians 2, 12 and 13, second part of 12, says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you for twofold purpose, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so this brings us back to where we started. Nothing happens by accident. Everything happens for a reason. There's an appointed time for everything in your life. And I would say from this verse, God uses testing to both work things into and work things out of you. It's a twofold process, and we have to pay attention because the Holy Spirit will let you in on what it is that God's doing, either or both sometimes. The Passion Translation reads, God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. And so sometimes we think, you know, that we do it. No. God enables us to do it. Without his grace, without his help, we would be incapable of the appropriate response to the dealings of the Lord. And we come to Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. And I would even submit to you that we as a church are being tested right now. And I think part of what he was getting at this morning is just that. Will we persevere? Will we not look at our circumstances? And will we continue to look for him? If things don't happen the way we want them to happen, if things don't look the way we want them to look. I mean, I'd be delighted if every chair was full in here. But it's far more important that we have his presence and we have his blessing. We can have both of those. I'm not saying they're mutually exclusive. But that's not my motivation. My motivation is to remain true to him, to preach an uncompromised word. Anytime you think I veer off the reservation, I want to know about it. Amen? And so these are the things that are important. And so every word of God is tested, including things that have corporately been spoken over this house. Just because they haven't happened immediately doesn't mean I believe they won't never happen. I still believe what was spoken in spite of what I see. Psalms 18:30, as for God, his way is blameless, complete, having integrity, or it's perfect. The word of God is tried, and he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. So, none of us have arrived. I would be glad if we had, but that's what working out our salvation with fear and trembling means. Salvation is a process. And so we need to seek to understand his ways, and he will reveal them. But most importantly, he will reveal himself in our response to him. Again, Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. But he desires for us to know his ways and to know his thoughts. And I'm going to just give you the scriptures. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, learn of me. Learn who I am is what the scripture's saying. Not what I can do, but who I am. Matthew 20:28 speaks about what should be our priority, service and self-sacrifice. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And so we need to purpose to recognize, receive, and respond to his appointed words and ways. And this is a process. It's a process of maturity. It's a process of growing. And we all need help with this. And we have a tutor. It's called Holy Spirit. And so often we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, and I'm not diminishing that. Talk about the love of the Father, I'm not diminishing that. But very often we don't talk about cultivating a relationship with Holy Spirit. Last time I looked, there's three in the Trinity. And they operate in complete harmony. One doesn't act independently from the other. Do you understand that concept? That's what the Trinity is. So, his appointed ways, his appointed words. Pay attention, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because he is revealing himself more and more in these coming days. And who you think he was, your understanding is going to evolve. It's going to change. It's going to deepen as you pay attention and listen to his appointed ways and words. God bless you today. Don't rush out of here. Spend some time down.